Is it worth it? Is it worth being a Christian? Is it worth being a Christian and a member of a church like this, where we are serious about the gospel and we're serious about promoting the gospel and defending the gospel where need be? I ask, is it worth it? Because it's a question that Christians have grappled with and do grapple with ever since there have been Christians. Is it worth it? Because sometimes when you are a Christian and you confess Jesus as Lord, which is just shorthand for being a Christian, sometimes when you're a Christian, it leads to conflict in relationships. Sometimes when you're a Christian, it might mean trouble at home. It might mean a strained marriage. It might mean a strained relationship with your kids or your parents or grandparents. It might mean losing out on business opportunities, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some Christians have grappled with whether or not it's worth being a Christian, naming the name of the Lord, because it might cost them their lives. Is it worth it? Well, you know my answer. It's, you know, Captain Obvious today, given where we are together and given what we're about to do and look to the Bible. But what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about why it is worth it. And we have some rationale, some reasoning behind why it's worth it in the New Testament book called Philippians. And so if you want to find the New Testament book called Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we get some of the why, some of the rationale that most certainly, most definitely, positively, being a Christian is worth it. Being a part of a church like Omaha Bible Church is worth it. To put it another way, Philippians is going to remind us and help us to understand that if you're a Christian, you're not the crazy one. Okay? That if you are a Christian, you are as sane as you could possibly be. It might not seem like it sometimes, but because of who you have attached yourself to, you couldn't be more sane in being a Christian. Even though in the here and now it might not seem like it, and there may be consequences for being a Christian that aren't positive, Philippians is meant to encourage us. Keep looking to Jesus. One day everyone will know that you're not the crazy one. We're going to see that in Philippians chapter 2. One day everyone will know what you know to be true about Jesus. So hang in there. You're not the crazy one. So you're going to be encouraged by that. Not only is that the case, we're not crazy as a church for being committed first and foremost above all other things, committed to the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done. And promoting that and protecting that, which is what Philippians is all about. So here's my outline for this morning. It'll be a little bit of review and then some new territory. But as we look at Philippians 2, 1 to 11, we'll highlight two great realities about Jesus. Two great realities about Jesus that encourages us to keep looking to him. That encourages us as a church, as a local congregation, to keep promoting and protecting the message about him. So these two points of encouragement, reality number one, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And we'll see that in verses 1 to 4. And number two, next great reality, Jesus is the example. Jesus is the example. And we'll see that in verses 5 to 11. We covered the first part last week. I'll do two things. I'll review ever so quickly. And the second thing I will do is offer you some new things. So hopefully everybody's happy. So if you were here last week, I'll offer you some new things. And if you weren't here last week, I'll bring you up to speed so you're ready for the second great reality. Let's jump right in. Jesus is the Savior. It says in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ, I pointed out last time, it's the word for comfort. If there's any comfort in Christ, and in Christ is used all over the place in the New Testament to symbol, to shorthand for being a Christian. If you're in Christ, it doesn't mean inside of his body. It means you're united to him. So if you're in Christ, you're united to Christ. You receive all of his benefits. So baptism symbolizes the death and resurrection of Jesus. For you, you're united to Christ. If anyone is in Christ, or he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, well, there couldn't be any more encouragement. There couldn't be anything more comforting in all of the world than being united to Christ, the one who conquered sin and death and the grave and was raised on behalf of his people. I mean, we could just have this be a super long sermon on one statement because it's the greatest thing of all. There is no greater comfort than thinking about what it means to be a Christian. That I'm not afraid of the future. That my hope is not in hope. My hope is actually a future-looking confidence in a historic person who did something historically on my behalf. Christian hope is actually a confidence. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort in Christ, well, there couldn't be anything more comforting. I love what was written in 1563 in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What an answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins and with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair could fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly, willingly, and ready from now on to live for him. That's a great answer. Trying to encapsulate all kinds of Bible verses, trying to encapsulate what it means to be in Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ, oh, there is. There is. It's tremendous. I'd like to keep talking about it, but we should probably keep moving. Any comfort from love. Oh, if we're talking about God's love for us and sending his own son on our behalf, that's comforting. What could be more comforting, even in the midst of difficulty? Any participation, literally it's the word for fellowship in the Spirit, and there is, because if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's the one who's regenerated you and brought about saving faith, and so that's encouraging. He's applied the work of the Son to our on our behalf or to our account. Any affection, it's the word for compassion, and there is awesome compassion in Christ because he is the ultimate compassionate one. Luke chapter 7 verse 13. And any sympathy, also translated mercy, and there's more mercy than we could even imagine if you're a Christian. If you're in Christ, God hasn't given you what you deserve. He's shown you mercy. He's withheld judgment, and he's judged another on your behalf. All of these are gospel realities. All of these are awesome things that are true about what it means to be a Christian. And by then, what the Apostle Paul wants to do, having drenched us, if you will, in gospel goodness, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is amazing. This is extraordinary. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It begs the question then, okay, then what should we do? What should Omaha Bible Church do? What should all of the individuals who make up Omaha Bible Church do? If all those things are great, just tell us what to do as a church. Okay, verse 2. Here's the command. Complete my joy. Make me happy as an apostle, as a representative of Jesus. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, literally one spirit, single-spirited, and of one mind. What's he saying? He's saying, you've gotten all of these wonderful blessings in Christ. You know what I want you to do as a local congregation in Philippi? By way of application, we're using it in Omaha. Be of one mind. Be single-minded. The Lord Jesus was single-minded in doing what he did, accomplishing a perfect redemption. And what should a local congregation be committed to? We should be single-minded. And we learned it from chapter 1, verse 27, which is the key to the whole book. We should be single-minded in promoting the good news about him. And we should be single-minded when necessary at protecting the good news about him. When it's threatened, we're going to learn about that in chapter 3. So what should a healthy congregation do when they hear all of the blessings and all of the things that are ours in Christ and the comfort and the love and the encouragement and the mercy and the compassion? We would say, okay, what would you have us to do? I would have of you to be single-minded, devoted, committed. Don't take your eye off of the ultimate priority. That's what he's getting at. It's wonderful. I love it. It's so straightforward and so simple when it comes to our mission. Similarly, he's going to call for humility, because if we have a mission which is promoting and protecting the gospel, we should be single-minded in doing so. But in order for us to be single-minded and get along, in other words, there's going to need to be humility. It can't be the pat show, or it can't be the fill in your name in the blank show. It can't be all about any one of us individually. We've got to be single-minded, and that's going to require some humility. I might have to say no to what I want sometimes. You might have to say no to what you want sometimes. And so we move on in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I mean, that would just be a great verse out of context, wouldn't it? But it's in our context. We got to get along, and this is what we need to do to get along. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Again, that would be great out of context, but let's keep it in context, but also to the interests of others. So let's leave it right there where it is in this letter that's all about 127, standing firm together, striving together for the progress of the gospel. That means we've got to be single-minded. That means we've got to be humble in order to be single-minded. These are basic ABCs, 1, 2, 3s. Let me remind you too that Paul, this isn't one of those letters like 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul needs to scold the Corinthian Christians. This is not one of those. See, from what we see, it's a healthy church. But they need to be reminded that, you know what, it's worth it being a Christian. And it's worth it being a Christian church that's not distracted by many, many other good things, philanthropic things, good for your culture and society things. No, here's what you need to be about. As Jesus was about accomplishing this, you should be about promoting it, protecting it, single-mindedly, as if we were one person, the body of Christ. And that's going to mean some humility, right? Because sometimes I'm going to do things that offend you, and you're going to do things that offend me, and we could go around the room, and we're not all going to see eye to eye on everything, because that's just how it is in a broken, fallen world. But what should we be committed to above all other things in light of the glorious, amazing reality of being united to Christ by faith, receiving Christ and all of his benefits? Well, a congregation should be all about saying, amen. What would you have us to do? Promote that single-mindedly. When necessary, protect that single-mindedly. And that's going to require some saying no to our own selfish ambitions and desires. I hope we can all understand this, at least theoretically. I certainly can, and I think based upon the way you're looking at me, you certainly can. We probably should pray for one another that we actually can do the hard thing, though. Okay, that's review. That's number one. The second great reality regarding Jesus, number one, is he's the Savior. We've got to remember that as a church, because that will keep us promoting and protecting and unified and humble. But he's the Savior. But secondly, we need to remember that Jesus is not only the great Savior, he's the great example. And when you don't have Savior first, example second, you get yourself into a lot of trouble. But we're not doing that. Paul's not doing that. We've got it clear in our minds. It's all of him. But in light of the fact that it's all of him, he's our Savior. Now what would you have us to do? What he wants us to do, and I'm going to encourage you to do, follow Jesus. The key to learning about humility is not the mirror. Okay. The key to learning about humility is looking to Jesus. And that's what the rest of our passage is about, and it is extraordinary. It really is. I hope you're motivated to look at verses 5 to 11. He's the great example. How about verse 5? Have this mind. And remember, he's been stressing single-mindedness in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, also in 127. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You're the body of Christ. You make up the people of Christ. Have this single-mindedness. You know what? He was single-minded. And he was humble, and in different ways, yes, but in a similar way, you should be single-minded together. And you should be humble like him in order to have the rescue mission be successful, promoted and protected. And then it says, how about verse 6? If you look with me there, you'll see. It says, who though he was in the form of God. I circled that so I could see the contrast. In the form of God. So he that's a huge claim. So what's true of God? God is eternal. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. And we could go on and say other all things. None like him. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, what a claim, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And I circled the men as well. So you've got deity and you have humanity on purpose. What? There's no one like that. Well, there's no one like him. And he's using him as this great example of humility. The eternal Son. the eternal Son becomes a human being in order to rescue sinners like us. He becomes a servant. He didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve to have someone become a servant for us. But he humbles himself and goes on a rescue mission, takes on the form, becomes a human being and assumes the servant role to save us. Well, if we can focus on that, we can focus on him and be impressed that he did that for us. The reason it's in our passage is to try to get you to come forward, if you will, to get me and to say, if Jesus could do that for me and show that kind of humility, I can show humility. If he showed me mercy, I can show other people mercy. It's in our passage. It's awesome high Christology, and we'll talk more about that. But it is in our text on purpose to motivate you to be humble. Christians of all people should not be prideful people, right? I'm a Christian. I'm so smart. I've received something free, and I receive mercy and grace upon grace, and it's nothing that I've done. I've received this because he became a servant. Not because I'm a great servant. No, he became a servant. He humbled himself. He assumed our humanity, became a human being. Wow. I can't even get my mind around that. There's no analogy. There's none like him. But I can at least understand the concepts. And it's meant to draw out of you a desire to say, I can say no to what I'm entitled to, maybe even. It's a powerful kind of thing. It really is. Jesus, theologically, properly, we would say, is one person. I mentioned this last week, one person with two natures. He is truly divine and he is truly human. One person, two natures. In theological discussions that are where we're trying to be careful, we would say we must not separate the two, but we must distinguish between the two. And we're going to talk more about this next week. It's the 1700-year anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. And at the Council of Nicaea, there was a important, significant, historical battle whether or not Jesus is truly divine. Okay? And so we'll do that next week because I think it's actually the date. And so next week we're going to talk about why Christology is important and what it means for Jesus to be one person, two natures. We'll talk about this passage some more because some people have taken this passage and they've ignored other passages and they've interpreted it in isolation and led to all kinds of trouble. And so we'll talk about things like canonicism and other isms and things like that. And we'll have fun, I promise. I've already got the basic outline notes already done for it, but I don't want to do that today. I want to leave that alone for today because our passage isn't really trying to stress that. It's assuming we're not canonicists. It's assuming we have good theology and we're saying Jesus is the unique one like no other one. And he assumed a human nature as the eternal one. So he is the God-man. And we should say, wow. We didn't deserve him to become one of us and to be a servant and to assume a human nature, but he did. I can show humility. When other people do things and what they deserve from me is my condemnation, what they deserve from me is me letting them have it, and why not have another church split and another one and another one and another one? Because there are sinners at that church. True, right? True that. Well, let's deal with sin appropriately, but we have a category. We have the best category of all for we can extend grace and mercy to people. We can be servants. We can show humility because Jesus is our great example. Does that make sense? I hope it makes some sense. He's the example. So we can have humility in our congregation so that then we can stay united and then we can stay on mission. But if we have pride all over the place, craziness, this is what I deserve and that's what I deserve and this is what I deserve kind of thing, then we're not acting Christ-like and we're not going to be unified, and we're going to lose our way. And God will raise up another church. He always does. But I would love to be a part of a church that's not lost its way. And I hope you're thinking in a similar kind of way. You know, just by way of preview, things we're going to talk about next week, we'll take a break from Philippians per se. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Jesus was in the manger, as the one who's truly divine and truly human, when he's in the manger, he's upholding the world by the word of his power? Hebrews chapter 1. When he's sleeping on the boat, the divine nature doesn't sleep. He's sleeping on the boat, upholding all things by the word of his strength. Hebrews 1. Crucified on the cross, hanging there, upholding all things. Augustine said something similar to this. He who sustains the world lay in a manger. We'll have a good time. But we, for now, should keep moving in our passage because we're trying to learn humility from Jesus. And so let's do that. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's extraordinary, amazing that he did that and he did that for us. Again, it just cries out humility, servanthood. And it's meant to again, draw out of us, I want to serve. I want to be like my Savior. We're not like our Savior to save ourselves. No, number one, Savior. But number two, yes, and necessarily, example. So learning the gospel and going deeper and deeper into the gospel and learning theology should cause us to do a lot of things. But one thing it should cause us to do is to say, I can serve other people. I can put myself second. Because look at him. Look what he's done. Absolutely amazing. Obedient to the point of death. I love verse 8. Even death on a cross. Jesus was obedient throughout his entire life, fulfilling the law, tempted like the first Adam, but successful unlike the first Adam, right? And he's successful in it all, but he suffered throughout his whole life. He's acquainted with sorrows, broken world. He's obeying throughout his whole life. But then culminating extraordinarily, he became obedient, even to the point of death, death even on a cross. Amazing. Amazing. That kind of servanthood. He's on a rescue mission to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. If you're a Christian, you can serve. You can serve. You can help others on the team analogy. Because Paul's using sports analogies. You can play your role and help other people to be able to play their role better. Because you're a Christian. It's kind of interesting. Here's how I operate sinfully. I love, you know, profound theological realities, and I love to learn about Jesus and who he is, and one person in two natures, and substitutionary atonement, and he's the victor, and he's the one who conquers sin and death, and even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love to learn these things, and you do to a certain degree, or you wouldn't be here. But then what I do is I just leave that alone, and then over here I just act like a proud, arrogant jerk. Glad we're not Baptists, because you'd say amen, right? Which means I agree. That is what we tend to do, though. I think it's good and right to love to learn about God, because part of loving God is loving him with your mind, the greatest commandment. So it's good and right to love to learn these things. But Jesus, Savior first, but necessarily and importantly and significantly, he is, and complementary, he's the example. So sometimes what happens is people say, yeah, I know the gospel. Just help me to not be such a jerk. Or that's what their spouse says about them, right? He knows the gospel, or she knows the gospel. I just want you to change their life. And in real practical terms, I think sometimes we need to come back here. Because we actually maybe don't really know the gospel so well. Or maybe we need a refresher course in what is actually true about the good news regarding Jesus and his perfect life and his perfect death and his perfect resurrection and his perfect ascension for his people. Because if I really grasp that he did all of those things for me, and then you ask me to do something that requires humility, I'm in. I'm in. And I think you get that. Hopefully you do. I pray that God uses it in our church that we do. Verse 9 then says, let's get this wrapped up. Therefore, so in light of humility and obedience, right? Bringing himself low, kind of like, is all of this worth it? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So notice that the greatest act of humility, right? Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, something the Roman sophisticates don't even want to talk about, let alone see. The ultimate act of humility, and what happens as a result, therefore, because he's successful on his redemption mission, because of his act, therefore God has highly exalted him. What does it say? Bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's ascension talk. That's ruling and reigning talk. That's enthronement talk. That's what's happened. It was worth it. Extraordinarily so. And just let me encourage you, and I might want to go there in a little while, but I can't help myself. You're called to imitate Christ, not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. And in imitating Christ, you're called to go low, right? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean humility. Exaltation isn't in the here and now, but exaltation actually is ours in an appropriate sense because we're united to Christ by faith. In the short term, remember, you're not the crazy one. In humbling yourself. Because it's not the end of the story. Just as he humbled himself while on earth, it wasn't the end of the story. Let's keep going. This is amazing. He's the enthroned, reigning Lord. Even now, that's true of him. Verse 10 says, so that at the name of Jesus, there's the name he was talking about. Jesus means God saves. Remember Matthew 1:21, name him Jesus because he will save. He will deliver. He will save his people from their sins. So that at the name of Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins, as the one who humbled himself, every knee should bow. Okay? Not as in should, as it's optional, but this is how it's designed. Okay? Because this has been true, this is going to happen by design. That every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So where's that? It's everywhere. It's cosmic. Right? So everywhere that is anywhere to make stuff up. Okay. Universal acknowledgement one day that this is true. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess. Confess means agree. Every tongue will one day agree that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in the here and now, you say Jesus is Lord, shorthand for Jesus is the ultimate one. Jesus is the ultimate deliverer, ultimate savior. He's the one who ultimately protects me. He's the one, therefore, that deserves total allegiance from me. Christians confess Jesus as Lord. The ultimate king, right? It's why it was a big deal even in the ancient world. You confess Caesar as Lord. He's the one who provides for me. He's the one who protects me. Wink, wink. In theory, he's the one that seeks my best, as the emperor. Wink, wink, in theory. But Christians, we confess Jesus as Lord. And actually, objectively, even from our text, he actually meets all of the needs. And he alone is worthy because of his humility and his redeeming power and salvation. And so we confess Jesus as Lord. Think of Romans chapter 10. That if you confess Jesus as Lord, you'll be saved. There's a whole lot involved in that statement, but wow. One day, everyone, every person, every angelic being will acknowledge that Jesus is the ultimate one. So you in your life now might not be ever be vindicated. By vindicated, justified. You say you're a Christian, you're trusting in Jesus, and that leads to a lot of great things in your life, and it might lead to some not great things in your life. We as a church are all about proclaiming and protecting the reality that Jesus is Lord. He's the ultimate Savior. And that might lead to some good things, and sometimes it might lead to some bad things. One day, if we truly do that by God's grace, Omaha Bible Church, and you, if you're a Christian, will be vindicated. Because even those who give you so much grief and trouble will acknowledge Jesus to be really who he claimed to be. Universal acknowledgement. You're not the crazy one. As crazy as you might be. You're not crazy for trusting in Jesus as your only comfort in life and in death. Because we already know the future. One day every tongue will confess what you've already confessed. Elsewhere, we'll see in Philippians, we've already seen it actually, the Apostle Paul's not teaching universalism, that everyone will one day be a Christian, but everyone one day will acknowledge what Christians already know to be true. Okay? It's worth being a Christian now. And it's worth being the kind of church that's serious about Christ now. And this is meant to help us with that. It's meant to help us with that. Jesus is the great example. Great humility. You should be showing that now by God's grace. But it's followed by great exaltation. Because Jesus is worthy. I'm not saying I am. But as my Lord, he did what he did on my behalf. And I'm united to him by faith. Isn't it good? Isn't it good? It's great. Before we wrap up, just one insightful quotation from a credible New Testament scholar. Listen to the till the end, if you would, because I really appreciate what he said about Jesus, the one person with two natures. In this magnificent text, Paul captures beautifully who Jesus is and why the incarnation took place. Jesus, as God the Son, along with the Father and the Spirit, is Lord of all. Keep that in your mind. He's Lord of all. To redeem us, however, the divine Son had to become human and die for us. In fact, apart from him becoming the last Adam and obeying for us in his life and death, there is no salvation for us. But as a result of his incarnation and work, the Father has highly exalted his Son so that now Jesus is Lord twice. First, as the divine Son. And second, as the divine Son incarnate. More things we're going to talk about next week when we talk about the deity and the humanity of Jesus. To end, I quote Ephesians 2:6. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We're fellow heirs with Christ. So there's no... Aren't we great? Aren't we awesome? But there is an amazing, staggeringly so, praise the Lord. The one who is now highly exalted. Guess who is already not yet there with him? You are if you're a Christian. So as you face humility and you face sometimes being humiliated, maybe because you're a Christian, the spiritual reality that is certain is this. You are seated together with him even now. And so we long for the day when this spiritual reality that's been inaugurated because of the finished work of Jesus will one day at his return, this that has been inaugurated will be consummated. That motivates us and that drives us. Look to Jesus as the Savior, but look to Jesus as the example Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for Omaha Bible Church with all of our foibles and all of our flaws and all of our struggles. We're thankful for every congregation around the world that looks to Jesus as the one who lived a perfect life of obedience, fulfilling every obligation necessary for his people. For Jesus, who died a rebel's death, though he never rebelled but only obeyed, that he did so voluntarily on behalf of his people, that he was raised from the dead physically, bodily, that he was raised from the dead historically before eyewitnesses. We're thankful that he conquered, he proved by doing what he did that he was vindicated and conquered sin and death. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus is ascended, that he's our great high priest, that he's our intercessor, as the Bible teaches. All of these great things that are ours, not because we're good people, but because those of us who are Christians are trusting in him and him alone. May Omaha Bible Church be different as a local congregation as a result of what we've experienced today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.